April 14th, 2024, the straw that breaks the camel's back. Genesis 12, 1 through 3.
Good morning. I will be reading from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, a very appropriate scripture for what's going on in our world. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This ends the reading.
All right, thank you, Doreen. Okay, and our title today of this message, you've generally heard it in the past tense, the straw that broke the camel's back. It's believed to be of Arabic origin, that proverb. For some reason, they like camels over there. Anyway, but the straw is usually identified eventually when someone then says, you know, that was the last straw. That was the last straw. The meaning's clear. When some act, sometimes seeming to be as inconsequential as a straw, or it may be very consequential, that act, but it results in a cataclysmic failure of some sort. And a scripture that comes to mind, I'm going to have to turn to it, I forgot to mark it here, that comes to mind is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. "Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." So we ask, what does this proverb, what does this Old Testament scripture have to do with today's reading from Genesis? Well, that's going to become very clear in a few moments. Father God, we do thank you again today as we gathered here together as the body of Christ. What a joy and a blessing it truly is to gather with the believers, Lord. To open our doors to those who don't know Jesus as their Lord, so that they may hear the word of life, which is effective in all of our lives as we receive that word and live by it, Lord, and enjoy living in it. And so we pray today, Lord God, that the message will find its place in the hearts of those who would like to take a very special message of the word today in their heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the verse from Deuteronomy, I'm sure you recognize, I may have quoted it at one time or another. It's from that well-known, perhaps one of the most famous sermons of all, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Jonathan Edwards was a congregational pastor. He was in Northampton, Massachusetts, 1703 to 1758. He was instrumental in the Great Awakening that swept the colonies. He preached with great effectiveness, justification by faith alone, and argued for the rationality of religion. The opening line of his sermon goes like this, well, it is this, to quote, "In this verse is threatened the vengeance of God on the wicked, unbelieving Israelites, who were God's visible people, and who lived under the means of grace, but who, notwithstanding of God's wonderful works toward them, remained, and void of counsel, having no understanding in them under all the cultivation of heaven. They brought forth bitter, poisonous fruit. You know, they tell me that Jonathan Edwards, in his preaching, was like this. And he would read that, his message. Probably one of the dullest sounding people from what I understand. But the Spirit of God lived in those words, and he was extremely effective, and again, a very instrumental in the Great Awakening. Of course, the thesis of the sermon is that all men, without repentance, are subject to God's wrath and are in a very precarious place. It is only by God's grace that they are not condemned to hell at any moment. Then there is the proverb, the camel and the straw. That can be applied to fallen men as well, as it was, as we look at it here. One may be presented with the gospel and the opportunity to choose life repeatedly. Repeatedly. You know what I'm talking about. You know such people as that, hearing the gospel time after time and taking every opportunity perhaps that you have in a very kind way to present that word of life, but yet rejection. The opportunities come by the witness of Christians. Even in the news, you know, we get a lot of negative news about Christianity. But you know, there's a lot of good news out there too for those news organizations that may choose to present that. But radio programs, TV programs, and on and on. And you know what? Sometimes even in the church, somebody might get saved. Church, small c, I'm talking, like this place. But there may be a limit to the number of times a person may reach a point of decision and then reject the offer of salvation. And that may be that straw. Psalm 37 says this, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. I sought for him, but he could not be found. He's dead. He's gone. No longer there. So again, what does this verse from Deuteronomy and the camel and straw proverb have to do with today's passage of Scripture? What we want to do is to look at it as applying to a nation. Yes, it applies to individuals as well. But specifically to the USA. Is the US, is this country deserving of God's vengeance? Are we just biding our time? And remember, I'm talking about the nation as a whole, the government, etc. We know we are secure in Christ, right? My point, again, is the nation. Are we on, is that foot in that place where it just might slip any day now, bringing on calamity? Are we hastening to the day of retribution and perhaps what might be the straw here in the USA that finally moves God to vengeance and retribution? Now, one would argue, and would not argue, that the US indeed has been blessed by God from its day of founding, perhaps. The US has been blessed with great freedoms. And that's, of course, the Puritans, the pilgrims that came to the US from eventually from first from England, then to Holland, and finally over to the U.S., to the colonies. They came for freedom, didn't it? For religious freedom. Some came, of course, to make new fortunes. And when I say fortunes, what were their fortunes? Caring for families, taking care of them, making sure that they were provided for. And of course, eventually the nation would become one of great power and might. And arguably, at least until the more modern times, the U.S. being the envy of the world. Having a democratic form of government such that every person has a voice, but as a constitutional republic, blessed with laws modeled after God's moral law that held man's baser instincts in check. On the other hand, one would not argue that in the last 50 or 60 years, maybe longer, it would seem that the nation has gradually turned away from God. How far have we fallen? There may be no single event that has triggered this moral slide, but I would say perhaps at the very, you might say the very most important thing that happened, or how shall I say, the thing that has really turned the tide is the attacks against the institution of the family. I think that is at the bottom of the whole thing. Yes, it is an attack against God, but it is through the attacks against the family. And that is, we've seen it in all forms. You're familiar with them, no need to particularly list them, but abortion, gay marriage, the whole alphabet soup movement, pedophilia, that some have even tried to legalize that. Now we have transgenderism, etc. We seem to be going from one depravity to another. When one depravity becomes acceptable, at least in the sense that, who cares? Then we go on to another. The enemy has won that point. And not to mention, of course, what is the outline or what has happened as a result of these things? Rampant crime and violence throughout the nation. And as we saw in the days of Noah, isn't it? It was violence that finally also brought on God's destruction in that day. And then to make matters worse, the introduction in churches, small c, once again, of unbiblical teaching and practice. It is interesting here today that in this past week, maybe if you've been listening to the program, Brandon's program that comes on every day at 1 o'clock on VCY America, that he's had, I believe it was on the next program, Crosstalk, that was it, where Erwin Lutzer was on. And they talked about his book, if you may remember that book, When a Nation Forgets God. I say you may remember it. We had in 2010, I believe that was in November, we showed the Bonhoeffer movie here, which was a documentary about his life and the things that happened in Germany, of course, in that time. We had it open to the public here, and we did have a few people come. But at that time, Lutzer wrote that book, When a Nation Forgets God, and they were promoting it again this week. I remember that because you may recall, I think I bought about 12 copies. They went to, at the time, Barack Obama was the president. They went to our governor, senators, et cetera, Speaker of the House, and so on. They all got a copy of it, had a chance to read what Erwin had to say about a nation that forgets God. And another guy that got one happened to be the vice president at the time, good old Joe. I understand that book is now a coffee table book for him, or it's beside his bedside. I'm sure he's read it many times. Of course, that's tongue-in-cheek a little bit. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, God says. I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Ezekiel 39:7, Galatians 6:7, first part says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He is being mocked today, is he not? Throughout the world, here in the USA. And I would argue that the straw that could very well break the back of the nations, the last straw, is alluded today in today's scripture verses from Genesis. If it is true, and it most certainly is, that the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, then you might very well agree to what we read out of Genesis today, that third verse. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know what? This is kind of in this when he says this. This is the very first of the promises being made to Abraham. Counted as important when God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So, in the context then of this third verse, they are the promises that are made to Abraham and his descendants. Some of you have been in Bible studies and we've gone through some of these things, but let me just point out what was promised to the people. The first verse that we read, I will make you a great nation. And by that, of course, he's meaning a people as well, primarily a nation. Verse 2, I will give you, you will have a great name. And Abraham had a great name, a name that stands to this day through all of his descendants. And verse 7, which we did not read, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. I will give this land. In Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also will be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. There he says it again. I will give it to you, and notice what he said in that verse, to your descendants forever. That's a long, long time. Forever. God is not a God who will lie, who does lie, is he? He's a God that doesn't go back on his word. Genesis 15. Here he talks about the descendants in verse 5 being as numerous as the stars. Verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to possess it. Verse 18 talks about the land from the river Egypt to the Euphrates. So the land that he gave them is all the way from the river of Egypt, beyond the Jordan River, all the way to the Euphrates. There's evidence today. And has been evidence that shows that people actually did pass that way in the, when Moses left the, when they finally crossed over into the east side. Actually, evidence is that they went that far. So anyway, it's a whole nother deal. We showed that at Bible study, by the way, that clip. What else we got here? Anyway, by the way, Let me read that verse 18. That's in, again, 15. Verse 18. Has a familiar ring to it. That's why I thought it'd be good to read it. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, sound familiar? You've heard the cry, huh? From the Palestinian demonstrators, from the river, meaning there, the river Jordan, to the sea, the Mediterranean, Palestine will be free. You can read a little bit about Palestine if you want. There's a sheet on the back of the table. We covered that at Bible study, too. I don't want to take time here, but Palestine, what about it? Anyway, this is a call for the complete destruction, not only of the Jewish state, but the Jewish people themselves. Genesis 17, verse 19, 21. I will establish my covenant with your son, Isaac. Okay, remember, God doesn't change. And he's going to pass that covenant on. He tells in this promise, now he adds to it, to the father Isaac, or to the father of Isaac, he tells Isaac, you will be 12 princes out of you. Genesis 22, verse 16. Let me just turn to that a moment, an important verse. 22:16. Begins like this. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, you know the rest of that. By myself. God swears by himself. There can be nothing higher than to swear by God, of course. Genesis 26, 3 through 5, the promises are repeated to Isaac. Genesis 26, 24, for the sake of my servant Abraham. Let me just turn to that and read a little bit out of that verse, 26, 24. Hopefully I wrote it down right. Let's see here. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. See, that's where the promise began, didn't it? Began with Abraham. Passing it on now to Isaac. We see here then in Genesis 28, the promise is repeated to Isaac in a dream, which is, of course, the Lord appearing to him. I'm going to turn to that just for a moment also. Genesis 28. Come on here. Genesis 28, around verse 13. Okay, here we go. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, here we go again, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. Again, we're repeating the whole thing. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to the land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He repeats the promise. We note that Abraham in verse 3 and 4 earlier, I think we had read in there, that he passed on the blessing to his son, and not just to talk about the Lord, though, he says, but to emphasize his blessing upon the family. And that's what we're to do, too, isn't it? We could easily tell stories about the Bible and from the Bible and talk to our children about it. But one of the things that's probably important is to pass on that, you know what, you guys? You're going to be blessed because of mom and dad. And because of God, of course. But you understand what I'm saying? Families pass that blessing on their children. And children should be aware of it. Yes, I am being blessed. And I'm being blessed because mom and dad loved me and they serve him. And that blessing is for my children, and I've received it because of Mom and Dad, as well, of course, of the Holy Spirit, etc. But you understand what I'm saying. And not only that, but you can tell your children, guess what? Your children will be blessed too. And the blessing goes on, and God talks about it from generation to generation. So, to summarize the Abrahamic covenant, then we look at it, descendants. The Jews have survived as a distinct people even after being dispersed, persecuted, all of the things that have happened to them over the centuries, but God has been faithful. They have remained as a unique people. You look at some of the older other civilizations as they've dispersed throughout the world, they have disappeared as a distinct, unique people, but not the Jewish people. God says, in that covenant, I will give you the land, and we cannot deny that they are back in their homeland, never to be uprooted again. And we saw in 2005, when the Gaza Strip was given back, that piece of land was given back, and you see what happened? See what happened then? See what happened to the guy that did it? How many years was he in that state? Anyway, the land, forever, God said. Again, I repeat, that's a long time. God has not broken his covenant promise from the day it was first given. And out of you kings will come, and they did. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came out of them, out of this covenant. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. The one of the very first promises to Abraham. That's a promise, isn't it? When you really think about it, it wasn't just an off remark. This was in the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you. We look at civilizations past and what has happened to them for those who have cursed the people of Israel. So why the Jews, though? Why did God select them out of all the people of the earth? Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. And that's verse 6. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We call that sovereignty of God, don't we? The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore, let the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which I am commanding you today, to do them. A people for his own possession, as repeated, and it is actually first stated in Deuteronomy 4:20, repeated in Deuteronomy 14:2, in Psalm 135:4. Titus 2:14 says something like this, that Jesus gave himself up for us, that we too might be a people for his own possession. Now we saw that he said in the Old Testament that the Jews are a people for his own possession. In Titus here, often we see quotations from the Bible. He's not actually quoting it. He's saying something new, one might say. He says that you are to be a people for my own. We are like the Jewish people. We are a people for his own possession because of Jesus. So to conclude, first, every individual will be held accountable to God for how they have treated the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism, I suppose we could say, has existed since the Abrahamic covenant. In modern times, and especially, of course, now since October 7th, we see it surging to unprecedented levels. Yes, in Nazi Germany, it was throughout a nation, and we saw the results there. But we're seeing it today throughout the entire world. It is surging to levels never seen before. I think there's good reason for that, but that's a whole nother sack of apples, as they say. Horrible atrocities are being committed by individuals, and I think specifically the Hamas terrorists, of course. Mass demonstrations in cities such as Dearborn. Individual attacks against Jews on the streets of America, on college campuses. Yes, individuals will be held accountable before God. But I ask again, will the U.S. turn its back on Israel and the Jews? Will Israel be that straw, the last straw that causes God to act? We cannot help but notice the crumbling support for Israel in our government. For some, that has been par for the course. It's been par for the course for a long time for some, and especially, I would say, in the days of that Obama guy, especially then, we saw how they tried to interfere in Israel elections, for one. But for others, they are falling for the propaganda that is coming out of the East there by Hamas. I can give you just a few examples of that sort of thing. We see, talk about the civilian casualties and deaths, huh? You've heard that propaganda, quoting 30,000, 40,000. Well, of course, it's propaganda, and it's a lie. It's a lie. Let me read something here. The world's leading experts on warfare, including John Spencer, the chair of urban warfare studies at West Point, and historian Andrew Roberts, have already declared that not only Israel upholding the laws of war in its Gaza campaign, but has done so in a manner that has caused fewer civilian casualties in such a battle than any in modern history. The claim that Israel has engaged in an indiscriminate bombing campaign is over the top, as Biden has claimed. It is simply not true. I mean, we see these sorts of things going on, and then of course we saw the UN, in the Security Council, where we have abstained from that particular vote that called for an immediate ceasefire without calling on Hamas to surrender or even release any remaining hostages. I could go on. I'm not going to. I don't want to take the time here. But I've got tons of the stuff. I'll tell you what. If you don't know what's really going on over there, if you don't know the truth, I'm sorry. It's out there. It's easy to find. It's good to know. If you do nothing else, subscribe to Breaking Israel and 365 News, nothing else. But you can go to the Jerusalem Post, go to a few of the others, but there are many, many sites in the U.S. Good play guy is Yair Pinto, who reports on what's happening out there. A Christian Israeli who was in the military and now is working also for the media. But anyway, I point this out. We see that abstention. We see Chuck Schumer's call for regime change in Israel. Pelosi signing a letter with the squad urging the government to stop transfer of military materiel to Israel. Behind the scenes plan at the very highest levels of government, our government, in addition to guys like Schumer, for a change of government to force elections at the worst possible time. Finally, and more distressing though, once again, is the waning support and even opposition to Zionism from the Jew, for the and the Jewish people themselves as a part of evangelicalism. And that's happening. I would hope that everyone is looking critically at the news coming out of the mainstream media. It isn't that we are to look uncritically, of course, at everything that Israel and its government does. But once again, we should not be found, as the Lord said to Paul, remember, kicking against the goads when it comes to God's plan for his people and the Jews. And I might add that perhaps what we've seen in the last day, this Iranian direct attack on Israel that started, what, just yesterday and supposedly is concluded for the moment, in some respects may have been the greatest blessing for the United States. Why do I say that? At least our military helped support, didn't they? 99% of the stuff that came over from Iran was thwarted, much of it by the Israeli defense people, but the U.S., U.K., and others also played a part. I say a blessing because it might take a step back here in the U.S. Now it is true that the guy that called Netanyahu there, Biden, he had told him, you can't attack Iran, you can't go there, because we won't support you there. But at least we've helped them in a time of great need. And I say that may very well be a blessing for us. To summarize, God, you can take him at his word. It's never changed. I will bless those who bless you. And for those who curse you, I will curse. But out of you, all the nations of the earth that so choose will be blessed. Father God, once again, we are just so thankful today as we look upon your unfolding word in Scripture. I believe we truly are in these very last of days, and we pray right now for our government, especially our leaders, from the very top down to the lowest of the leaders, that support for your people will not wane in this country, because on that day when we, and if we turn our back on your people, there it is the day that the last straw will have been placed on that camel's back, and it will be the cataclysmic end for this nation. We thank you, though, Lord God, that we as a people, the Christian people, the body of Christ, will always be strong in our support for your people. And we thank you that we will share in the joy one day when we stand before you to know that we have been faithful and true to your word and to your people as well. In Jesus' name we pray with thankfulness, in the name of Yeshua, our Lord, God, and Savior. Amen.